all please stand?
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Blessed assurance. Bow your heads and I open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that we have that blessed assurance by the blood of your Savior, of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, God. I thank you and I praise you for that. Praise you that we can walk with you now, God, and be with you and waiting for that day that you call us to come home to you, God. I praise you and I thank you. And Lord, I pray in the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our service, especially upon the word that Larry has for us this morning, God. Speak through him mightily through the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Happy New Year. Good morning. Thanks to your generosity, we surpassed our $4,000 goal of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering by over $1,400. The total is $5,404.61. Thank you. So please continue to pray for our missionaries. Pray also that this money will be used to further the gospel around the world. And also, when you pray also for our persecuted church. You have an insert in your bulletins. There are people around the world, Christians, who suffer greatly for being Christians. Last year, over 120,000 Armenian Christians were forced out of the country of Azerbaijan in Central Asia. Since 2010, nearly 52,000 Nigerian Christians have been killed for their faith. So please continue to pray for our missionaries and also pray for the our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. Also, don't just send your money. Very important what she just said. I don't know if you caught it or not. Don't just send your money. Send your prayers with it. That's going to be the power behind that money reaching its full potential for the gospel. Also, a couple things. Everybody's asking questions, of course, about Haas and the services and things of that nature. The services will be here tomorrow from 5 to 8 p.m., and then the funeral will be Tuesday at 11. Tuesday 11. Now, there is a thing at 10 o'clock, but that's for the family only. Just so you know, that's for the family only. So there will be donations taken for the family to help pay for the funeral services. So there will be a box set up here. If you do need to do it by credit card, you have to call the funeral home directly. Okay? So with that being said, does anybody have any questions with that? Okay. The next thing is this. Guys, men's night. Guys' night. Men's night. I got your attention now, right? We were going to go to Top Golf on January 20th. We are no longer going to Top Golf. It was just way too much problems getting it all put together. So we are going to go to Abdella's Steakhouse on January 20th. Nobody said, all right. I mean, come on, guys. Abdella's Steakhouse. So no Top Golf, Abdella's Steakhouse, January 20th at 5 o'clock. Also, this is a very important announcement, and you need to catch this, all right? There will be a informational meeting on January 21st after church for about 10 minutes. So what is this informational meeting about? It's concerning a possible trip to Israel. You heard me. A possible trip to Israel, we would like to see how much interest there is in that. So if you would have considered or like to consider going to Israel, January 21st, directly after church. I've taken enough of your time. Thank you. All right.
All right, thanks, Larry. All right, we all please stand. We continue with worship.
Sometimes it feels like I'm watching from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing. But am I alive? I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here to find. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong.
So when
the walls come falling down on me, and when I'm lost in the currents of a raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me. I wanna be found.
John, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed that they were with him. God gave them to him. But they weren't ready to go home yet. They had work to do. And that's where we're at. Jesus also prayed for those to come. And that's us. Right? So we're here because God wants us here. And we have things to do. And we're going to stand in his love. Doesn't stand a chance in your love, which is God's love. It's not his fear, it's ours. Right? We give it to him. It's not there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You're a good, good friend.
Father, you are perfect in all of your ways. As we stand here in your presence, we just want to come and express to you the love that we have for you. Father, you have been so good to us. You've been so right in our lives, Lord, that we are so blessed that we can even begin to utter all the blessings that you have given unto us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your presence in this church. We thank your presence among us right now. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. Lord, that there will be nothing that would stand between you and us. And as we come here to the hearing of your word and the preaching of your word, Lord, that you will speak to us boldly. You'll speak to us mightily. Lord, that we will be able to leave here, Father, having something more than what we came in with. So, Lord, let us concentrate on you this day. Let us lift you up. Let us seek you and your righteousness. And, Lord, as we come to the part of giving back to what you have first given to us, Lord, we ask that you both bless both gift and giver, that you will use these gifts to the furthering of thy gospel and to reaching people for your kingdom. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that you're doing and all you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Happy New Year. Just a couple things right before we get started. One, if you've not been here, we're in a series in Esther. So today, if it may sound like I'm jumping right into the middle of a sermon, it's almost like I am because I'm right in the middle of the book. But if you haven't heard the sermon series, I encourage you to go back online and look at it, or at least go back and read the book of Esther. I've had so many comments. How many people are really enjoying this sermon series? Amen, right? I had put this off for so long, and I'm thinking, wow, but it's God's timing, right? Which we'll talk about, amen? So the other thing is this, is last week after Richie's sermon, had a very young man come up to me afterwards, and he says, hey, and the pastor, and I says, yeah. And he goes, I think I want to start a new tradition. And I says, what is that? He says, I think I'd like to bring my dirt bike to your house and start a new tradition of doing burnouts in your front yard. Now, you all laugh. That young man was paying attention to the sermon, right? He got it. He knew what was being said. So, listen. If you come to my house and do burnouts in my front lawn with a motorcycle, I'm going to start a new tradition. No, man, I love this young man. He has experienced much, or he's expressed to me many times over things in the sermon, and that just impresses on my heart that he's paying attention and listening. So, all right, you have your Bibles. Let's get started, all right? Esther, chapter 7, verse 1. And here we go. Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. You all know who that is? Right? If you don't, I encourage you to Google that cartoon. Oh, it's up there. Good. I'm just waiting for these two because I'm going to go down and take their phone if they're watching cartoons during the sermon. I got you. They got it. There you go. All right. But if you don't know what it is, I encourage you to go Google that cartoon. They were the Saturday morning cartoons of my day where Wile E. Coyote and obsessively attempted to capture or kill the Roadrunner. Unbeknownst to him, however, Wile E. would never be able to dine on what he desired. Because you see, the cartoon's creator, Chuck Jones, had a list of 9 rules that were applied to every episode. And among those rules were these. Here are just a few of them. Number 1, the Roadrunner could not harm the coyote except by going beep, beep. All right? Number 2, no outside force can harm the coyote. Only his own ineptitude, right? Or the failure of the Acme products, right? Number 3, the coyote could stop any time if he were not such a fanatic, right? And number 4, that coyote is always more humiliated than harmed by his failures. The coyote is always more humiliated than harmed by his failures. Now, in the book of Esther, I find the similarities between Wile E. Coyote and Haman amazing. Because remember, from this series in Esther, Mordecai only refused to bow to Haman, right? He wouldn't bow down to him. He did not pose any physical threat to Haman. But to Haman, Mordecai's refusal to honor him was like the Roadrunner's piercing beep beep in Wile E. Coyote. I mean, it just annoyed him. It just got under his skin, and it just got agitated. Also, no outside force caused Haman more harm than himself. You ever heard the expression, sometimes you're your own worst enemy? No outside force caused Haman more harm than himself. Haman was responsible for his actions and their consequences. Third, neither Wile E. Coyote or Haman chose to stop pursuing what they lacked. Day after day, Haman chose the temptations of pride and anger, ultimately to his own peril, right? Which leads us to the differences between Wile E. and Haman. This will lead us to the difference because Wile E. was always more humiliated than harmed, right? Over and over in that cartoon. Wile E. was always more humiliated than harmed, but in Haman's case, he would be humiliated than hanged. Because the trap Haman constructed for Mordecai was sprung on himself. That is, Haman's plan to destroy Mordecai would now become Haman's demise. Just as Wile E. Coyote could never eliminate the Roadrunner, God would never allow Haman or anyone else for that matter to eradicate his people. The commentator Ian Duguid notes this: it was possible to be certain all along that Haman would never ultimately triumph, not because we have confidence in the greater cunning of Esther, but because we have confidence in God's covenant promise to Abraham and his seed. But here is the thing about that. We panic, don't we? Sometimes God just isn't doing it quick enough. Mike and I had a conversation. We want that Burger King kind of thing, right? We want it our way and we want it now, right? But we panic. We forget God's promises. We forget God's presence and God's power. We sometimes lose sight of that when the world around us seems to rage and evil seems to triumph. We need reminders. We honestly do. We constantly do. We need reminders like we see in Esther chapter 7, that in the end, the wicked will not win. The world today needs to pay attention to that when it comes to Israel. They really do. The Abrahamic covenant is still intact. So in the end, the wicked will not win. I want you to remember in our text, in one 24-hour period, Haman was fasting with the king and queen, bragging about his wealth and his sons and his power, right? And making plans to get rid of the one source of constant frustration in his life. He wanted to kill Mordecai, right? And listen, without warning, he was honoring the one from whom he wanted honor, right? Without warning, all comes to pass that he ends up honoring the one whom he wanted, who wanted honor. And that is where we left off last week. King Xerxes, after a night of not sleeping, right? Remember that? Just happened to learn that Mordecai, the Jew, had saved his life. That was some 5 years earlier. He knew nothing about that. He had no clue that this guy saved his life some 5 years earlier, right? Mordecai. And that same night, there was another man who couldn't sleep. His name was Haman that same night, right? He was up overseeing the construction of the gallows by which he had planned to hang Mordecai on the very next morning. A lot of sleepless nights going on there, right? Then Haman comes to see the king in the early hours of the morning, right? Or in the middle of the night, we should say, to ask if he could have Mordecai the Jew hanged at daybreak. But before he could speak, before Haman could speak to the king, right? Xerxes blurts out, as soon as he sees Haman, he blurts out, he says, what should be done for the man the king wanted to honor? Remember, he just found out about the guy that saved his life. So he blurts out to Haman, how do we honor this guy that saved my life? But you know, you all know what happened, right? Well, he didn't say save my life. How do I honor this guy? But you all know what happened, right? Remember? Haman thought it had to be himself that the king wanted to honor. He thought it was him. He thought, well he's certainly going to honor me. I mean, look who I am, right? He's going to honor me. And so he said to the king, right? The man the king honors should have the king's robe, the king's horse, right? And he prepared, and he paraded around town by the king's leading nobleman, shouting, this is the man that the king honors. This is the guy right here. And so then the king said to Haman, do this for Mordecai. He's coming to ask the king, can I kill him? The king just found out that this guy saved him, and then, now the king wants to honor him, right? And now there's Haman. The king said to Haman, do this for Mordecai, the guy that you're planning on killing, for the Jew who sits at the gate. And so it was. And then Haman returned home after he did this, after he took him and through the streets, right, and did all that the king asked him to do. Then Haman returned home, and the Bible says he was pouting, mourning, and he had his head covered, right? And Mordecai returned, and that's what Haman did. He goes home, and after Mordecai's been all through the streets and honored with all the royalty and all the pomp and everything, he just goes back to work. And Haman's wife, he comes in pouting and crying, his head covered and mourning. She comes and she offers no support to her mourning husband. Right? Instead, she tells him, if Mordecai is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him. So that's where we left off 2 weeks ago before Christmas. And then in verse 14 of chapter 6, look what we're told. We're told this. He says, while they were still talking with him, right? That's Haman's wife and people, right? While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now, remember, this is the second banquet, but if you remember the first banquet, there's two banquets. There's a banquet one day and a banquet the next day, right? But if you remember the first banquet, the king came and he asked Esther, what do you want, Esther? Tell me anything up to half of the kingdom and it shall be yours. What do you want? But Esther hesitated and did not tell Xerxes what was troubling her. Instead, she invited Xerxes and Haman to another banquet the next day, right? And that's where we are in chapter 7, verse 1. We are headed to the second banquet. Esther was looking for a way to tell her husband that she was a Jew, because up to this point, she's never told him that. And he didn't know, and he also didn't know that all the Jews are about to be put to death as well. And because of what his advisor, his counsel, right, his Haman, has decided to do. He's planned all this thing, right, and he hasn't given all the details. Because Haman has hatched a plan, and he didn't really explain it all to Xerxes. He didn't give him all the details, all the fine print, per se. And Xerxes just agreed to go along with it. Okay, that's what you want to do, just go ahead and do it. Yeah, kill him. But now Esther has come to the moment that she is going to tell Xerxes all of the details about it. By the way, King Xerxes and King Ahasuerus are the same person, all right? But time is running out, right? She's coming, right? She's going to tell Xerxes, but time is running out. It is at a moment of desperation. You ever been at a moment of desperation? She's at a moment out of desperation, so what do you do for deliverance in a moment of desperation? In moments that require life-changing decisions, changes that will not only change your life, but possibly will even change your family's life. What do you do in those desperate moments? Well, here it is. Number one, you lean on godly wisdom. You lean on godly wisdom. Now, even though God is not mentioned here, remember, God, Jesus Christ, never mentioned in the book of Esther at all, not one time, not even referenced to. Even though God is not mentioned here and prayer is not mentioned here, none of the things that we think would be mentioned aren't mentioned, right? You would think you would see something, but they're not mentioned. But I've read through chapter 7, and what I've come away with is this. God's wisdom is being spread out throughout this entire chapter to bring deliverance to his people. That's the gist of it. God's wisdom is being spread out through this entire chapter to bring deliverance to his people. So you've got you got three main people that are here in this chapter. You have Queen Esther, who dominates really the whole entire book, right? Then you've got King Xerxes, right? He's there, right? And then you've got a guy named Haman, who is an Agagite, which you must remember are the ancient enemies of the Hebrews. Okay, so how do I get through this moment of desperation? There's the players, but how do I get through this moment of desperation? How can I experience deliverance in the midst of my desperation? Well, the answer is I can experience deliverance in my desperation by leaning on godly wisdom. Number one, I want you to look at this in godly wisdom. Look at godly wisdom of timing. Look at the godly wisdom of timing. Let's begin verse 1 of chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, here's what they would do at the banquet. They would eat first, and then they would drink wine. This was very customary. And on the second day at the banquet, the king again said to Esther, "This is your petition. This is your petition, Queen Esther. It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Now, I want to tell you that most of the commentators focus on her response that begins in verse 3. That's where most of them go. They go to her response, and they start, you know, dictating what their feelings are about this there in verse 3. But I want to tell you, what I think is more important here is not what she said. It's not what she said, but it's when she said it. You heard the saying, timing is everything, right? So the emphasis here, I think, is not so much on what she says, though we will look at that in just a moment. It is when she says it, because she has had now this third opportunity to tell her husband, the king, what is on her heart and what her issues are. That she and all of the Jews are about to be wiped out completely, right? To be wiped off the face of the earth because of Haman, his right-hand man. But in the midst of that, let me show you now two things that I think are critical. That in the middle of the whole timing thing, why is she hesitant? I want you to think back of that just a second. Why is she hesitant? Why has she waited now until a third time to be asked by her husband, "What do you want. Number one, men. Men, I'm going to talk to you for just a little bit. Now, through all this, and I'm going to be talking to these men, this is vice versa. You could turn it and flip it around, women to men to women, all right? But men, I'm going to talk to you for just a bit, right? Let me ask you, men, does your wife feel the freedom to express to you her problems? No, boy, see? See, I can't, you can't see all the faces. I can. Does your wife feel the freedom to express to you her problems? Well, Esther obviously didn't. She appeared before her husband in his, remember, she appeared before her husband in the throne room, and she was standing there in fear and trembling. Do you remember that? The first time she approached him in the throne room, because the law of the Medes and the Persians said that you did not come into the throne room unless you were sent for, right? And if you did come into the throne room uninvited, death was a consequence. The only exception would be if the king held out his scepter to you. And that included the queen. That included Esther, included the queen. And she did this very thing. She went into his throne room without being invited. And these laws applied to her. So she slips into his throne room, right? And she's uninvited there. She comes here uninvited. Under the penalty, she slips in there under the penalty of death. That's the consequences of going in uninvited, was a penalty of death, unless he just graciously extends to her his scepter, which he just happens to do, right? And he spares her life, and she then invites him to a banquet where she is going to tell him her issues. She comes in, and he, in the middle of the night, he has grace on her. He extends the scepter. Don't kill her, guys. Look, and he asks her what she wants. She doesn't tell him, so she invites him to the banquet, to the first banquet, right? And she's going to tell him at the banquet what her issue is. She prepares, so she goes, prepares a banquet, and she comes to the banquet, and she says, and he says to her again at the banquet, tell me what your request is. What do you want? I'll give it to you. Whatever your request is, I don't care what it is, I'll give it to you, up to half of the kingdom. And she starts, and you think she's about to tell him. She comes right up to it. She's going to tell him what her request is, what the issue is, and there is this dramatic pause. You all remember that? I preached that. There was this dramatic pause. I shared with you, I went back and looked at it, this literally in the Hebrew text, and there is there in the Hebrew text itself this pause, this linguistic mark. Now, I think in our Bibles it's called a semicolon, all right? But there's this linguistic mark that is there to give you an indication of a long pause that she's thinking. It's that little buffer thing on your computer. And she's thinking, am I going to tell him now? Why let him know what's on my heart? Is the time right? Can I share with my husband my problem? And then just as she starts to, she changes and she says, nope, not yet. Remember the pause? Then she says, nope. Not yet. And she looks at her husband, the king, and she says, you come back tomorrow. I'm going to throw another banquet for you and for Haman. And if you come back then, I'll tell you then. So there's this, I'm showing you all this. Why? Because there's this constant delaying. The question comes, why? Again, I don't think it's not what she said, it's when she said it. Well, I sense that the timing isn't right. I get a sense that God is moving in the midst of all of this, even in the midst of her being somewhat timid to tell her husband what the issue is. She is timid about telling him her problems, and the question just comes to my mind, why? Now, men, I have to ask you, is your wife hesitant to come and to say to you what is on her mind? Like when she's got a problem and she's got an issue, is it something that she thinks long and hard about before she brings it up to you? or woman, vice versa. Now listen, on the men's side, let me just say this. On the men's side. How many of you men have had your wives come to you and say, honey, I've got something I need to tell you, but the time's not right, not right now. Now, I don't know about you. That would drive me crazy. It does drive me crazy. And I'm sure, amen, right? And I'm sure if you were to ask Xerxes if Esther felt able to approach him about anything, you know what I think he would look and say? Honestly, I do. I'm just as a guy perspective, you know what I say? Are you kidding me? Really, are you kidding me? I've asked her 3 times what the issue is, and she hasn't told me yet. Well, guys, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's a problem in and of itself. It could be the way we are responding. Hey, honey, I need to talk to you something. What is it now? Right? It could be the way we're responding. Maybe we're just not approachable. And he's probably looking at this saying, look, I've asked this woman 3 times. I mean, I spared her life. I've been to 2 banquets. You understand, gentlemen? It could be that our wives are timid because of the way we respond. When they do approach us with a problem, maybe we throw it back at them. Just maybe, I'm just saying. Like, this would be a response when they come to us and they would start to tell us, then our first thing we say, why didn't you tell me this before? Why not? Why didn't you tell me this before? Or maybe it could be that they come and share with us and preface it with, don't want you to blow up at me. I don't want you to get upset. Could be, guys, that they're afraid and timid to approach you. Well, you're going to see that with Esther here in just a moment when she does tell him. But men, you need to ask yourself this question. Is your wife free to express to you whatever is on her heart? And vice versa that. Can men come to you? Is she free to express a problem without fear or hesitation? Look, number 2 is this. Is she free to express a person? Not just the problem. Is she free to express a person? Because that's what Esther is going to do when she talks to her husband, right? She's going to talk about his chief advisor, his chief counselor, his number one man, Haman, right? She's going to talk to him about the man he hangs around with the most, his best friend, the man in whom the king shares his most personal thoughts and feelings with. She's going to approach him about this guy. So men, what would happen if your wife comes to you and says, I want to talk to you about your best friend because I'm not comfortable with him? Or vice versa. I'm not comfortable with him. I don't like the way you behave when you're around him. You're like when you're with your fishing buddy or your hunting buddy or your golfing buddy or your buddy at work or your buddy working on cars, whatever it is. So when she comes to you, does she feel that she has the freedom to say, I don't have a good feeling about this friendship that you're building with this guy? He's not good for you spiritually. He doesn't build you up. He's not building you up. He's not an encouragement to you. In fact, I don't like the way you behave when you're with him. I don't like the way the two of you talk. I don't like the things that you say and you do when you're with this guy. Hitting any nerves yet? Let me ask you, men. Does your wife have the freedom to express her problems? does she have a right and freedom to express an issue with who you are hanging around with? Why am I harping on this? Because this is exactly what Queen Esther is up against. This exact scenario, as I just played, this is exactly what Queen Esther is up against. Now watch what she does. Because now is the time. Now has come the time to spill her concerns. And I think this is God's timing in the midst of all this as well. God is fueling all this. That God has made it an opportune time for her to talk to her husband, to Xerxes. And Esther is going to use this godly wisdom in her timing of all of this. And so in verse 3, look what it says. Then Queen Esther answered and said. Now, I want you to just listen, because all that I have just said, you will pick up on what she's saying right now. She comes and she says, then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition. So let's just push a pause button right here right now. Because this gets pretty serious. And she's talking about her life now. Her life was at stake. In fact, the life of every Jew was at stake. And now here is Xerxes, right? She's got his attention now, right? She's got his attention, and she says, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, this is the first time that she has expressed to him the fact that she is a Jew. And why hasn't she told him before now? Maybe she just didn't feel like she could. We don't need to over-explain it. Maybe she just didn't feel like she could. You know, I felt that at least I would have had one woman say amen to that, but well. But maybe she never felt like she had the freedom to tell him that she was a Jew. Be similarity if my wife had a past I didn't know about and she comes and she's afraid to tell me, right? Maybe she just never felt like she could tell him. But what she says, and now watch this, verse 4. This is important to the point, to the next point. So I want you to see what has happened. Look at verse 4. For we have been sold. Now take your Bibles and go back to chapter 3 of Esther for just a moment. Back to chapter 3, because Haman now comes to Xerxes, and he's got a plan, and his plan involves literally selling people. Remember this? Back to chapter 3. It says, you got Bible chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered. He doesn't mention them by nationality. There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Now, he never tells Xerxes that he's referring to the Jews, right? He never mentions that he's talking about the Jews. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. Now, do you see that word destroyed right there? Well, I'm going to tell you something about that. I'm going to tell you something about that word right there. Look back to chapter 7, verse 4, as Esther says, for we have been sold. Look at verse 4, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed. It's the same word. She says, we have been sold. So what does that mean? Well, let's go back to the edict of chapter 3, verse 9. Look what it says. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces. Now remember, the king never saw it. He never saw the letters. He didn't see the letters that were sent. Remember, he gave Haman his signet ring, and Haman put the king's seal on it himself. So the king says, here's my signet ring. You just do whatever you want. And he doesn't know all the details of inside that letter. So the king never saw the decree. So the king never knew what this guy was really up to. Now just hang on to that and listen to what the decree said. The decree which Haman wrote that the king really didn't have the details of. Look at verse 13. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. And one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So here in our text today in chapter 7, Esther was referring back to this. She's referring back to Haman's bribe, right? Right? She's referring back to that where Haman planned to plunder all the Jews, plunder all that the Jews had when they were destroyed, killed, and annihilated, and pay the plunder to the king. So he sends out these letters to all you guys. He says, go kill all of the Jews. I don't care who they are, women, children, men, whoever. I don't care. You kill them all. Take all of their stuff. Take all their loot, and then you bring it back, and you're going to give it to the king. Now, back to chapter 7, verse 4. I know. Listen to what Esther is saying. That was what's happened. Now look at what Esther is saying. I got your attention, king, and here I'm going to tell you my concern. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Now, I want you to hear what she's saying to him right now. I want you to hear what she's saying. It just amazes me. She's saying, hey, husband of mine, if they were just going to sell me into slavery, I wouldn't have bothered you with this at all. If they were just going to sell me into slavery, I wouldn't have bothered you with this. Because I don't want to irritate you. I would not bother you with selling, all these people into slavery. That's what she's saying. You don't believe me? Look at what it says. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue. Although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. She's saying, husband, they're not going to just sell me into slavery, but me and all of my people, they're going to kill us all. They're going to kill us. And that includes me, husband, because I'm a Jew as well. She's telling him, I would not have bothered you if I had just been sold into slavery. You're not worthy to be disturbed about something like that. But since you're going to kill us all, what I got to lose? What do I got to lose? You're going to kill me anyways. What do I got to lose? So she comes and she says to him, I would have remained silent because I can't talk to you. I can't approach you. I'm not allowed to come in here uninvited with the fear of my life just approach you. But I'm going to die. So look what the king said. Look what her husband said. Look what he says in verse 5. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther. Now, let me stop here. Let me just explain. This in the Hebrew is staccato. You know what that means? It's kind of like machine gun. Right? That's what it's going on. It's like a bullet, one after a bullet after another. He is going to just let it rip. The king's just going to answer her, right? He's going to let it rip. Who is he? Where is he? And who would do such a thing? Just like a woman's style, she fires right back at him in the same kind of way. An adversary, an enemy, the wicked Haman. So this woman now has come to tell her husband about her problem and about a person who happens to be his best friend, his number one. So it comes down to this, and this is important. When you personally, man or woman, when you personally are faced in a moment of desperation, deliverance comes in leaning on godly timing through godly wisdom. Notice, she waits till the moment is right. And she tells him then. You got that? That's really important. It's really important. Why? Because it's godly wisdom. And all of us, men and women alike, need to see and ask for godly wisdom in our times of desperation and uncertainty. Men and women alike need to seek and ask for godly wisdom in our times of desperation and uncertainty. Now watch this. In a desperate moment, in a time of desperation, deliverance comes with point number two. You come back next week and I'll tell you. But for now, I'm going to stop here, and for good reason. Because I happen to know. I do. I just happen to know that there are a lot of people who are carrying a lot of things. And you're dealing with a lot of stuff. And you're not certain how to handle what you're dealing with. You maybe even went out and asked for advice and you're just not there yet. It's not there. The timing's not right, whatever it is. You're not certain how to handle what you're dealing with or when is the right time to deal with it. Let me preach to you for a second. As the bride of Christ, who is that? Who is it? That's us. It's the church, right? As the bride of Christ, the church, the groom, the husband, Jesus Christ, the King, right? Tells us that we can approach him anytime with what? Anything. He's the King, our groom, the bride. He says, come to me. Approach me. You may not be approaching, but you can approach me. You have my ear to listen. Listen, I know some of the things, but I don't know all of the things that you're all going through. It could be your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's a battle from within. Y'all got it? It could be something on the inside that we just can't shake off. We'll look at that next week at some, but we all have some internal things. Maybe God is dealing with you personally on a matter. The question is, would you take time to pray and approach God and ask Him for His wisdom? Ask Him for His wisdom on how and when to move forward. How to speak and when to speak? Would you seek God for a peace on how to handle it with the right motives and the right attitude? Don't be Burger King. Don't say, I want to have it my way and I want it now. Approach God and say, I want it your way when you want it. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Maybe you've been hurt by someone like Esther. Remember? Mordecai wants to kill her. Maybe you've been hurt by someone like Esther and you need to deal with it. Listen, that thing that's constantly nagging you. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is, but you do. It is constantly nagging at you, always at your back. It's always there. Beep, beep. Always in the front of your thoughts, and you don't know how to handle it, but you know you need to deal with it. Would you come and seek God's wisdom? Would you do that? Trust me, when you operate in God's wisdom and God's timing, it just happens that peace will follow. We're going to see this in the coming text. It just happens that peace will follow. Now, I don't know about you, but I myself can use some of this wisdom myself. But would you come and speak to the King? He will always listen to his bride. That's you. And listen, church, Christian, listen, Christian, just like Wile E. Coyote, no outside force can harm us. Oh, yeah. So we don't have to be timid when approaching our Lord. The question comes then to this. Will you come to him? Will you approach him? Will you speak to him about your problem and ask for his wisdom? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we will approach you. I pray that we will speak to you. Lord, I know you will hear us, but Lord, give us the patience. Give us the patience to let your timing be worked out. Give us wisdom when and what to say. Lord, let us depend on you and your understanding and not our own. And as we pray that knowing that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, so we need to seek you that we can find that. So Lord, at this time, we just ask that your spirit will fall. And Lord, like I said, there's a lot of people dealing with a lot of things. I don't care who you are, including me, that we need to approach you. Would you let us not push the Holy Spirit away, but let him work? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins, just come. Just come and approach the King. Amen. Approach the King. You want to know why we need to approach him? Our God is greater. Our God is greater.
God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Amen. What a right song to end that message. Amen. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. You know what's better about all that? He is the healer. Amen. When you leave here this day, go knowing He is greater, stronger, higher, and has the capability of healing. I love you all. Thank you. Happy New Year. And God bless you, and you're dismissed. Thank you.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher.